Well, our call to worship this morning comes from Psalm 67. Please listen to these words. May God be gracious to us and bless us, and make his face to shine upon us, so that your ways may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations. May the peoples praise you, God. May all the peoples praise you. May the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you rule the peoples with equity and guide the nations of the earth. May the peoples praise you, God. May all the peoples praise you. The land yields its harvest. God, our God, blesses us. May God bless us still, so that all the ends of the earth will fear him. Well, let's come to our good God in prayer. Let's commit our services to him today. Let us bow our heads. Our great God, we come bowing before you this morning, knowing that we are coming into the presence and worship of the eternal God, the one true God, Father, Son, and Spirit. O Lord, we would ask for your help this day in both of our services, that we might know your presence amongst us, your work in our hearts, your sanctification of us, O Lord, as we seek to grow and know you evermore. Bless those who are first-time visitors with us today, we pray. Be very close to them. Open their hearts to the word of God. And Father, now, may all of this be done in spirit and in truth for the sake of Christ our Saviour. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Well, let us begin our sung worship this morning by singing hymn number 28. Hymn number 28, Praise to the Lord, the Almighty, the King of creation. O my soul, praise him, for he is thy health and salvation. Hymn number 28.
My soul praise him, for he is
you have a Bible with you, could you turn to our Bible reading, which is Psalm 19 today, Psalm 19. One of the Psalms of David, Psalm 19, this is the word of God. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they reveal knowledge. They have no speech. They use no words. No sound is heard from them. Yet their voice goes out into all the earth. Their words to the ends of the world. In the heavens, God has pitched a tent for the sun. It is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, like a champion rejoicing to run his course. It rises at one end of the heavens and makes its circuits to the other. Nothing is deprived of its warmth. The law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The decrees of the Lord are firm, and all of them are righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the honeycomb. By them your servant is warned. In keeping them there is great reward. But who can discern their own errors? Forgive my hidden faults. Keep your servant also from willful sins. May they not rule over me. Then I will be blameless, innocent of great transgression. May these words of my mouth and this meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, Lord, my rock and my redeemer. May the Lord bless greatly his word to us, and we will come back in a little while to that psalm to consider what it has to say to us today. I'm now going to call on Robert Sanders to come and give the children's talk for this morning. So come on up, Robert. And
thank you, Gareth. I count it a real privilege to have a share in this service this morning on a Harvest Sunday. Now, we have a great and a wonderful God. He made all of these things, every one of them. God is good. Now, one or two children have been working on this already. How many items are there here at the front? Tell us, Ellen.
34.
It varies because one or two people brought things later on, didn't they? So it's in the 30s. In the 30s. And these are only representative samples of the wonderful things that God has made. This variety. Our God is a God of variety. Not of one thing, but lots and lots of things. Now, when God gave us vegetables, he didn't only give us one vegetable, he gave us lots and lots. Can you imagine if we... Let's have a look. Yes. If God just gave us this vegetable and we ate it, breakfast, dinner, tea, supper, a swede. Every day of our lives, swede, swede, swede. Wouldn't life be miserable? But God made all these vegetables. We've got cabbage, cauliflower, parsnips, broccoli, beans. Wow. What's this? That's right, 10 out of 10. Well done. Right. Now, what's this? Yeah, shout out.
Kiwi.
Kiwi fruit. That's right, kiwi fruit. Ginger, that's right. Oh, here's a good one. What's this? No, it's not a tomato. No, not pepper. What is it? It's full of seeds. A pomegranate. There you are, it's a pomegranate. When I was at your age at school, we used to take this to school with a pin and prick out the seeds and eat them one by one. That's where does it go? There. Right, so God is a God of variety. He made all these many things. Now, another question. No one's done any homework on this yet. How many colours are there here at the front? How many colours? Colours. You imagine if everything here was black. If potatoes were black, cauliflower was black, all the apples we ate were black. If we had black leaves, black, 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 wouldn't life be miserable? Another thing, if everything was white, wouldn't life be miserable? Imagine eating white carrots, white watermelon. White, white, white. Wouldn't it be terrible? But God is so wonderful. He's given us all these colours. God invented the colours. Another question. How many fragrances are there here? How many smells? Well, there are over 30 because every single thing has got a different smell and a fragrance. Everything doesn't smell like an onion, does it? No, of course not. You imagine if everything that God made had one single fragrance and smell. Wouldn't life be miserable? Absolutely miserable. Now, I was taking a small assembly one time and I asked for a volunteer to come out to the front of the school, in front of all the children and teachers. And this was in Lincolnshire, and the kids were so keen. Me. So someone comes out, put a blindfold round them, and then one by one, put under their nose a fruit or a vegetable. What's the smell? What is it? And you know, they got 10 out of 10 every time, because every single fruit, every single vegetable has got a different smell. There are thousands of smells of out there to put everything together. Our God is so wonderful. He is so great and He is so good. Now, the church where I used to be pastor in Lincolnshire, we had large church grounds, a big car park, and we had 11 neighbours around the church. 11 neighbours, and I had to keep them all happy. 11 of them. One of them, and I got to know ever so when I was in his home, ever so regularly for a cup of tea. He, when I first met him, he was an atheist, didn't believe in God, believed everything just happened, an accident, you see. He was a retired project engineer from Hot Point in Peterborough, and we used to talk a lot. And he said to me one day, even if there is a God, I don't see why we should worship him. Even if there is a God, I don't see why we should worship him. Well, it's obvious. It's obvious. God is so wonderful. Wonderful to invent all of these lovely things. We should just want to worship and praise Him. I finish with a verse from a psalm. Psalm 107, verse 8. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. And that verse comes four times over in Psalm 107. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. But they won't. They won't. They won't. It's so sad, isn't it? It's so sad. An old Sankey hymn says, room for pleasure, room for business, but for Christ the crucified, not a place that He can enter in the heart for which He died. We have a great and wonderful God, and He merits all the worship of our hearts. Okay, I'll leave it there. Oh, if you come
to the afternoon service, this is all going to be given away at the end. I can't eat it. It's good stuff. It's from Sainsbury's and Tesco. Thank you.
Well, that's a great plug for our evening service. That's wonderful. Thank you. Interesting, isn't it? That though they will not, yet we will. And that's what we are going to do now. We're going to praise God with our next hymn, which is hymn number 880. It is unashamedly a harvest hymn, calling us to thank God for his goodness to us, his people, in the provision of everything that we need. So hymn number 880, we plough the fields and scatter the good seed on the land, but it is fed and watered by God's almighty hand. It doesn't just happen, it happens as a result of God's putting things in order to begin with at creation. So 880. Thankfulness and worship of him now. Let's come in prayer to him. Oh Lord, our Great God, we come before you this day of worship, the Sunday, which is the Lord's Day. And we do thank you this day, O Lord, for your goodness to us, your people. And we thank you, O Lord, for all of the things that we have already seen this morning, even displayed on this table in front of us. We thank you, O Lord, for the variety that you have given to this world to enjoy, the colours and the smells, the tastes. We thank you, O Lord, for what can be seen by the eye, the beauty of nature. We thank you, O Lord, for the farmers who sow the seed and water the crop and then harvest it so that we are all able to eat. And, O Lord, we give you thanks today for the fact that you made all of this possible, that you created the world and all that is in it. And this day, O Lord, we would worship you as your people. We thank you, O Lord, there is no word great enough for us to give our thanks and to express our worship of you. And we thank you this day that you have made everything good. You have made all things well. And that, Lord, we are the recipients of that on a daily basis. Your love and your care for us is never ending. And, Lord, we also thank for the fact that you have provided us with a way back to you through our Saviour, Jesus Christ, our Lord. We thank you, Lord, that there is a way back to God through him, upon repentance of sins and upon faith in Christ. Lord, we do give you thanks this day that there is that wonderful opportunity of coming to you simply in prayer, confessing our sins, confessing our need of you, and coming, O Lord, with humble hearts, with reverent hearts as we approach you, the true God. And therefore this day, O Lord, we pray that you would help us to do that, that we might approach you in humility and in reverence, in love and in worship, O Lord. O Lord, we again confess this morning that we are sinners. We confess our sins to you. We thank you for Jesus Christ, whom alone is our Redeemer from sin, and it is to him alone that we come with the burden of our sins. And, O Lord, we again ask that you would strengthen us in our own fight against sin, that you might help us, O Lord, to be careful in the way that we live, that you would grant us grace and help at times of sore temptation, O Lord. Be with us, we pray. And we thank you again, O Lord, for this day. We thank you for all those who have come to our service today. And we ask that you would bless them. We ask that you would bless those who are seeking for you, O Lord. And we pray, O Lord, that they may find you, that you may be found by them, and that there may be a real transformation in their hearts. Bless them, we pray, greatly. Bless the children today and be very near to each and every one. And may the Lord Jesus Christ do a work in the hearts of each and every one here this morning. We bring to you those who are suffering and struggling with illness and old age and infirmity today. We know that there are one or two from amongst us who would love to be here but who can't, and we do pray, O Lord, that you would might greatly bless them at home, wherever they are, and be very near to them, we pray. We thank you, O Lord, for what makes our church what it is, that there are people who serve and who make it happen, and we ask, O Lord, that you would bless our congregation as your people today. Bless those who serve and who help. Bless those who have come to worship. And be with us now, O Lord, we ask. For we ask it all and commit all of these things now into your great and glorious name. For this we ask in Jesus, our Saviour's name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Well, let's sing. Before we hear the word of God, sing number 881, just one past the last one that we sung. Again, it's another harvest hymn. Come, you thankful people, come, raise the song of harvest home. All is safely gathered in ere the winter storms begin. 881. Come again to our reading before from Psalm 19. And I wonder, on a daily basis, do you ever think where your food comes from? It's easy, isn't it, to enjoy food and to simply, from day to day, take it for granted and think, well, you know, our food comes from the shelf at Tesco or Morrison's or Aldi or Lidl. And that's as far as we think. And the Harvest Thanksgiving Sunday gives us an opportunity, of course, to think about things in a deeper sense, to wonder about how all of these vegetables and fruits and foods have come from. And this psalm, of course, directs our thoughts to that, but it also directs our thoughts to something else as well, because some critics of this psalm have apparently said that really there are two psalms here. One which, first of all, deals with creation, and the other one that deals with spiritual material. Well, I don't think that's true, really, and I think most Bible commentators would say that this is really an unified hymn of praise to God, and so that's how we're going to take it this morning. This is one song of praise to the Lord of all creation. The first six verses are one. And then verses 7 to 14, the final verses, are another. But they all make one story, one lesson. And it's a Psalm of David, as you can see. But we have to remember one thing at the outset, that it has a divine author as well. Its author is the Holy Spirit of God. The psalm has come through the words of the Spirit to human writers. And my first point from this psalm would be this morning to draw your attention to the glory of God in creation. There are some wonderful illustrations and pointers here to the glory of God, aren't there, in verses 1 to 6. The language of David here is quite amazing. In the heavens, verse 4, God has pitched a tent for the sun. And then he describes it, doesn't he, in the following verse, it is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber. Well, could you get more descriptive language than that? I don't think you could find anywhere. But God has revealed himself and his glory in two ways. He's revealed himself, first of all, in the world that is seen around us, in the marks of nature, in creation itself. He's revealed himself in a general sense. If you want to find a general sense of God, then look at the world around you. Say, look at the trees and the grass and the flowers, the fruits and the vegetables and all the food. But he's revealed himself far more specifically to us in his word. And first, there's that sort of non-verbal, isn't there, revelation that the psalmist speaks about. Where are we here? Verse 3, they have no speech. They use no words. No sound is heard from them. So there are two things there, aren't there? There's a non-written revelation of God, but there's also a written revelation of God, which is the Bible, the Word of God. But the theme is constantly unified. And this is God revealing himself to us in this psalm in these two different ways. God has put himself on display for us in nature. The psalmist wants us to see that. He wants us to know that the heavens are telling of the glory of God. He wants us to see that even as we walk around the place, we are seeing the work of God's hands. And all of creation, by its very being, ought to draw attention to God. It ought to cause us to ask questions or to seek for God, as I think Paul in Romans chapter 1 and verse 20 gives to us in the New Testament. And he says these words, "For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse." So in a sense, we have here the creation as the precursor to the Word of God. It shows us and it tells us of the nature and the glory of God, the presence of God in this world. And that's the first pointer to you and I, that we ought to seek God. We ought to look for God. So he takes that which is most obvious to every human that has ever lived in the heavens, and he takes the sun. Every human being, we all see the sun, don't we? We all feel the sun. When the sun comes out, everybody knows. You either have to bask in it or you have to hide from it, but you know it's there. But as the psalmist says in verse 2 here, this happens every day. This happens every day. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they they reveal knowledge. The heavens declare the glory of God in verse 1. That's what the psalmist is telling us. Be it the sun or the moon. And this isn't in words. Verse 3, there's no speech. There are no words. There's no voice speaking. And yet this is the testimony of God to humanity. Here I am, in a sense. Here is my work. Therefore, seek me and worship me. Everybody on the planet understands, don't they, about the heavens. We know, at least even the simplest of us know, to some limit, that there is an expanse above the earth and that it is called space, then the heavens. We're all aware of that. The utterance that is without words extends to the end of the world, because he's put the sun in the tent of the universe, as he says to us at the end of verse 4, to put himself on display. And that's what the Lord is doing here. He's putting himself on display to the human race, so that, as Paul says in Romans 1:20, no man is without excuse. We all have a reason to seek for God. Verses 5 and 6, well, the psalmist makes some really astounding statements, doesn't he, about the sun. His son says that the sun is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber in all glory and in all beauty and in all of its magnificence and brilliance, brightness. It causes the plants on the earth to grow, doesn't it? And there's a process, isn't there, that when sunlight hits the green leaves, then the green leaves photosynthesize and they cause the fruits to grow and the vegetables to grow. That's the revelation of God to his world. And it's general in the sense that this revelation is available to everyone. Everybody can see it. No one can deny the beauty of creation, the variety of creation, the specific design of creation. And we can see that this morning, even on this table, the various amounts of different kinds of vegetables. And that universal revelation of God in his world is so clear, isn't it? It's so unmistakable. So that men are without excuse if they do not believe in God. It's sufficient, really, to condemn them one day when they suppress that truth, which is what all men do, as we heard at the end of the children's story. No one wants to believe. No one wants to humble themselves and to bow the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ, it seems, in this day and age. And yet, there are people like us. We believe. We worship. We love the Lord our God. We delight in his worship. We delight in his creation. We acknowledge that he is the giver of all good things. Which brings us to our second and probably longest point this morning. First of all, the glory of God in creation. I don't think I've got 3 points. I've only got 2 points this morning. And just as well, I think. The second point is the glory of God in salvation. Verses 7 to 14, the final half of this psalm. This is not a general revelation that God is giving us here, but he's giving us a very specific revelation. This, in his words, words that have come from God himself to the writers of Holy Scripture down through the ages. This is the word that saves men. This is the very thing, the particular revelation that when men realize their sins, that this word can save them. The revelation of God in the world, well, that's enough to condemn men. The revelation in the word, well, that is enough to save men. It's sufficient to save each and every person. Every man, woman, and child who comes to God through Jesus Christ, acknowledging their sins, then the Word of God says that in coming to the Word, you will be saved if you believe. That's why the Bible tells us that there is no salvation without the Word of God. There's no salvation without the Gospel. There's no salvation without paying attention to Holy Scripture. This was the dilemma that the Reformers had during the times of the Protestant Reformation, wasn't it? Scripture had been hidden away. And so we have the likes of Martin Luther and John Calvin raised up in order to again bring the primacy of Scripture back to the church and back to the ordinary person so that they could again find their way back to God. And so the psalmist, he shifts, doesn't he, here, from verse 6 to verse 7, from the world to heavenly things, to eternal things, to spiritual matters. The law of the Lord, he begins, is perfect, refreshing the soul. There are six statements there, aren't there, in the middle of this psalm. And he begins the spiritual part of the psalm with these six statements, as I see it. First of all, they're really parallel statements. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul is number one. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple, number two. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart, number three. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes, number four. Number five, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. And the judgments of the Lord are true, or the command, yeah, the judgments of the Lord are true, they are righteous altogether. There are six statements there, aren't there? And if you notice at the end of each one of them, well, at the beginning of each one, of the Lord, each one six times, of the Lord, of the Lord, of the Lord, each one is of the Lord, so that we are in no doubt that who has given us these precepts, these commands. And the covenant name of God, Yahweh, is mentioned there. Why? Well, because this is telling us that Scripture, Holy Scripture, comes from God. Holy Scripture comes from God. God has spoken. Hebrews 1 verse 1, isn't it? All Scripture is God-breathed, as Paul writes to Timothy. All the Lord is the source of all of the Word of God. And that is repeated for us here in this psalm six times. So he's laying the foundation here, isn't he, of true spiritual life, true salvation. If a man or a woman comes to God and they desire to know God, then the first thing that they have to recognize is the truthfulness of God's Word. God's Word is not some book that contains stories or contains history or contains the opinions of men. It is the Word of God. It is without fault. The Jews believed that themselves. And this is what Christians have also always believed, that it's not a human book, but that it's a divine book. Verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. Refreshing the soul. God is teaching man through the Bible all that he needs to know to be able to live life to its fullest. There are many people who want to tell you how to live your life to the fullest today, and they are not basing themselves upon the Word of God. Many of them are, I would call, probably to be life coaches. But here, we find that the psalmist is telling us that if you want to live life to the very fullest, if you want to have peace with God, if you want to have assurance of eternal life, then you must come and you must pay attention to the very Word of God. You must come to the Scriptures because this is the divine manual for life instruction. This is the Scripture. What about our souls this morning? Where do we stand with God? Do we know the Lord? Are we known by him? I hear people today saying, well, you know, I like to think of God in this way, or I like to think of my standing with God in this way, and that's what I'm basing my life upon. The psalmist is very clear here this morning that if we are to have any true and real assurance of salvation, that we must come based on what God has already told us in his word, that we must come through what he has laid down. How is your soul? The Hebrew word for soul is nephesh, and it's found everywhere in the Old Testament, and it sort of encapsulates the whole gamut of soul, the person, the self, the mind, the heart, all kinds of things. But they all refer to the inner person, the eternal person, the eternality of a created being. You see, Scripture is divine instruction. The Word of God is flawless. It's perfect in every way, and it is perfect instruction for the human soul. And so when the psalmist here is saying the precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart, the commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes, this is what he's telling us. He's telling us that you cannot go anywhere else but to God's word. You cannot go anywhere else but to Christ. And if you have a genuine spiritual need this morning, the only place to come to satisfy that need is to come to Jesus Christ. Scripture is never meant to induce some kind of feeling of some sort of superficial morality that we so often see in people today. That's not the design of Scripture at all. The design of Scripture is not to fix the temporal elements in human beings. But the design of Holy Scripture is to point all of its power and all of its energy, as we see the psalmist doing here, right at the inner person, right at your soul. And that's what he's getting to this morning, isn't it? He, in his design of the world, and as we thank and worship God for the general revelation that he's given us, God, within that, God is also saying, now look, what about your soul? What about thankfulness for salvation? What about your soul? Are you, in fact, saved? Do you know me? What does the word do? It sounds in some ways like Psalm 23, doesn't it? It restores the soul. The word of God always restores the soul. Now, you begin to read God's word, and instantly you feel that you're being washed by it. Having been washed by the word of God. That verb can be translated in several ways, of course. You know, revive the soul or restore the soul, depending on which version you're reading this morning. But it's to revive, is to restore, is to refresh, it's to convert. Probably the best one is to transform, because that describes the transformation of a person from complete spiritual darkness into the light of the gospel. So the scriptures from the Lord, it's divine instruction that is complete and is totally able to transform a person inwardly. This is the importance of hearing and listening and reading God's word this morning, because we are reading something which is not just any old textbook, but we're reading the word of God. These are God's words written down over the ages by different men, nonetheless, they are God's word. And it can totally transform the inner person in its entirety. Paul says to Titus, doesn't he? We are washed by the regenerating power of the word. Those were Paul's words to Titus. And the word is that transforming power. It's not my skill, certainly not. It's not my oratory. It's not any clever methods being used in church. Simply the word doing its work amongst the people of God. And if you want your inner person totally transformed, then this is the work of God, and only the word of God can do that. Psalm 1 tells us something to double down on this, doesn't it? It says, you should delight in the law of the Lord. You should delight in it. You should remember the fact that when you read the word, that the word washes your soul, but you should also delight in it. You should meditate on it day and night, and you'll be like a tree firmly planted by a running stream of water, which yields its fruit in season. There are so many illustrations and descriptions, aren't there, to do with a human soul at the time of harvest. Human soul being likened to a fruitful tree, if indeed it is watered by the word of God. So what do we do? Well, we need to turn our minds off, for one thing, to the destructive material that's abounding in this world. We need to stop wasting time looking at material which is not helpful. We need to give more time to the word of God. And God is always the source of wisdom, in that he's laid it out in Scripture. We have here all the things that we need to know, all things that we need to know in terms of our growth in the Christian faith and our sanctification. Peter says, doesn't he, as babes desire the pure milk of the word, desire it that you may grow. And then we come to verse 8. Well, we've seen the Bible as divine instruction. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. This looks at Scripture as doctrines, doesn't it? It's doctrinal. Scripture is doctrinal as well. Precepts are doctrines. They're not suggestions. They're not nice ideas. They're doctrines. They're to be taught. These are not some kind of, again, opinions of men that are being put forward as a good idea. These are absolute truths. Or as many or most translations would say, they are the statutes of the Lord. Those things that are fixed eternally to be the word of God. People might say, well, you know, you're too theological. You're too fixated upon the word of God. Everything in the Bible, though, is doctrine, isn't it? And doctrine simply means a truth, an unit of truth. A truth understood. And one thing today is that if you want to live your life to the full, live it to the full by the word of God. You don't want to live your life without divine precepts, without what God has laid down for you as wisdom. Live by the wisdom of God. And now, then you will find your life happy, and at peace with God. Psalm 119, we read that the law of the Lord is a light unto my path and a lamp unto my feet. It is a light and it is a lamp, but it's also the path, and we have to remember that. The word of God is the path for every soul to God. This is the way, and you walk in it. Well, how do we indeed get our joy this morning? Joy comes from the word of God. What is the meaning of joy? Is it simply just feeling happy for the moment? No, I would say joy is something far greater than that. Joy is an abiding sense of security and long-term happiness that only comes through knowing the Lord, through knowing God, and through obeying his precepts. Well, joy comes from the word of God applied in living the right kind of life. You know, Paul to the Colossian church said these words, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly." Dwell in you richly. Joy in life doesn't come from what you possess in this world. You might have all the designer material, all the designer stuff, the latest iPhone, the latest gadgets, the latest dress or shoes. But joy comes. Joy does not come in the abundance of things owned. It doesn't come from self-indulgence. It doesn't come from self-seeking or self-promotion. But joy comes through the word of God, known and obeyed. So to end, the psalmist is trying to find words to end this psalm, isn't he? You sort of see towards the end that he is somewhat lost for words, I think. First of all, he says that this is our greatest treasure. Our greatest treasure is the word of God, more desirable than gold, much fine gold. Then he says it's our greatest pleasure. And he compares it to honey. It's sweeter than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. And then he says it's also our greatest protector. It's by the words of this book that your servant is warned. Your servant is warned. Have we felt a sense of warning this morning, maybe from the word of God? Is there a sense in which that we need to go to God ourselves and to ask him for help to find him? Maybe that we need to go and confess our sins to him and to recognize his greatness and his lordship over us. But then he says, in all honesty, that the word of God is our purifier. We're not great at understanding our errors, are we? We're not great at admitting our faults. We really are not. That's a matter of pride for us, maybe, to confront our own faults and our own sins. And it's always the most difficult thing to do for human beings. This book, the Word of God, exposes everything in us and everything about us when we begin to read it. So keep, he says, your servant also from willful sins, that they may not rule over me. Then I will be blameless, innocent of great transgression. Well, what are these acceptable words, and what is an acceptable meditation to finish? Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, Joshua said to the nation of Israel, but you shall meditate on it day and night. That's an acceptable meditation according to God. Meditate upon the word, upon his word, day and night. It's a little bit like God giving the law to the people of Israel in Deuteronomy, isn't he? He gives them the Shema, the law. Talk about this. When you lie down, when you stand up, when you sit down, when you walk in the way, teach it to your children that you may be careful to do. If we want a spiritual harvest in our own lives this day, as we give thanks to God for his goodness and his kindness and his supplication to us of all things needed, then let the words of your mouth and the meditation of your heart be acceptable in God's sight. What does that mean? It means that we prioritize the meditation of God's word in our own lives and hearts. And what is acceptable is that our thoughts and our words are biblical. Think on these things. Let your affections be not on the things of this world, not on things that you can buy and spend money on, but let your thoughts be on things above. And you ought to be, if you do that, living in a biblical spiritual realm with thoughts and words all the time. And sooner or later, it will also show up in your life. Well, may God be given all the glory for his goodness to us and his unending help and grace to us from day to day, feeding our souls, meeting with us as his people and supplying our daily needs from day to day, but more so through the death of Jesus Christ, his Son, supplying us with peace with him and life forevermore. May his name be glorified. Amen. Well, let us come to sing our final hymn of worship this morning, hymn number 359. Hymn number 359. It is derived from Psalm 19. The heavens declare thy glory, Lord, in every star thy wisdom shines. But when our eyes behold thy word, we read thy name in fairer lines. 359. From stumbling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Saviour, be glory, majesty, power and authority, through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and evermore. Amen.
Amen.